We read the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man, therefore, despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this evening, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the walk of love that the apostle has been exhorting upon the Corinthian congregation includes the walk of love with the saints who are elsewhere in the earth. The church of God that was at Corinth was united in the apostolic office with all of the churches of God that were in the world. At the heart of that union was the apostolic truth. That was the sole task to deliver of that apostolic office, so that their union was in the truth. They were a kind of denomination. The Church of God is universal. It is gathered from every tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven. And that universality of the church shows itself in the church as it manifests itself in true instituted churches of Christ all over the world at different times and in different places. That church is united in love. The collection that the apostle exhorts upon the Corinthian congregation was an aspect of that love. Love gives. Now, the apostle here reminds the Corinthians about this calling. It was a reminder, as the text makes plain, because the text makes plain that this collection was well known to the congregation at Corinth. The apostle here is not introducing something new. That's why he simply says, now concerning the collection, they knew about it already. That reminder was necessary, no doubt, because the Corinthian congregation, in and because of their schisms with one another, had sorely neglected this calling. It must be obvious to us that a congregation that is torn by schism and by dissent in its own ranks and doesn't love itself cannot then possibly love other churches of Jesus Christ and other saints in the world. After he has therefore corrected the root of the neglect of this collection for the saints, the apostle then reminds them that their love, their walk of love in the world, also includes a walk of love toward the saints that are in the earth. And there is, too, a very practical reason why the apostle reminded the congregation at Corinth about this collection. The apostle is on his third missionary journey now, and he's nearing the end of it. He is still in Ephesus, and as he indicates, he will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, which was somewhere around late May or early June, depending on the year. And he intended, after he left Ephesus, to make his way up around through Macedonia via Philippi and Thessalonica, and to come through those churches to Corinth, and then to remain in Corinth for some time. After that, he intended either to go to Spain via Rome, or to travel with the delegation of Corinth to Jerusalem. But either way, he willed that the collection be made before he arrived. That's so that that collection could be taken in an orderly kind of way. Because whatever is done hastily is done badly. And so the apostle wills that no collections be taken when he comes. And so that this collection be taken and be finished, in fact, before he arrives. And that is this collection of the for the saints, then, that is the subject of the text. And it's this collection for the saints that the apostle exhorts upon Corinth that also teaches the church today about her giving, as she too walks in the way of love. So let us consider this text under that theme tonight, the collection for the saints. Let's notice, first of all, what this is. Notice, secondly, how this is gathered. And notice, finally, the spiritual source of this collection. I ask tonight that you pay special attention to the translation of some of the phrases that I'm going to give in the text. As I explain to you this collection for saints, this collection for saints, as the apostle calls it, would have been well known to the Corinthian congregation, but it was apparently neglected in all of the trouble that that church was involved in, so much so that the apostle's boast with regard to the Corinthian churches was put in danger. The apostle had been in Ephesus, and he was boasting about Corinth to the Ephesians and to the other churches that those in Achaia were ready for a year already with their collection. Corinth, evidently, was a very gifted congregation, not only with regard to their spiritual gifts, but with regard to their money. They were rich. They also apparently were very liberal in their giving, so that the apostle used them as a kind of example to all the other churches. Now that boast was in danger. And so the apostle here urgently reminds them of his command to them and of this collection. The apostle here explains this collection to the Corinthians. This isn't the only place that he mentions the collection. He has explained this collection, as he says to the Galatians, long before he ever arrived in Corinth, as the apostle explains in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, he made it his practice, and he was very zealous in that work, to lay upon the congregations their calling to give. He says about himself that when the apostles asked him to remember the poor, he was forward to do so. Very zealous in that work. And too, the apostle was zealous in that work because, as the history of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 28, explains, the prophet Agabus had prophesied that there would be a great dearth throughout all the world, and that that dearth would come to pass in the days of Claudius. Now, if we know something of the history and the time when the apostle was in Corinth, the apostle was in Corinth around the time that Claudius was the emperor. In fact, when he got to Corinth, he met two Jews, which he mentions here in the chapter, Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth because Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. They had taken up residence in Corinth. So this famine that Agabus had prophesied long before, in light of which the apostle had laid this charge upon the Galatian churches, now is taking place in the world. And a specially hard hit was Jerusalem. The collection was intended for the saints in Jerusalem. The apostle mentions this collection too and makes that clear in Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, where he explains, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, there's Corinth, to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And again, he explained this collection to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he devotes an entire chapter to this collection. This collection, then, that he mentions, this collection for saints, was money that would be gathered from all the churches and would be sent to Jerusalem. When the apostle says it was for the saints, The apostle intends that the objects of that collection were fellow believers of the same household of faith. Here, the saints were especially the saints of Jerusalem. They were fellow saints. They were equally the objects of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. They were equally the objects of the electing love of God and the redemption of God. They were equally the objects of the gospel of God that called them out of darkness and into the church, made them partakers of all the spiritual riches and gifts of Christ Jesus. And as saints, they were one with the church at Corinth. This giving too then was an expression of that oneness of the saints. And two, you have to say that this calling to gather money for the saints, inasmuch as the apostle specifically identifies that money as money for the poor saints elsewhere, that this money was a kind of benevolence. It's true that it wasn't limited to benevolence. I don't believe that it is proper to limit the gift here strictly to benevolence. He says that it was a gift in Romans 15 for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That is, for the church at Jerusalem. The main object was those saints in Jerusalem who had been hard hit by that famine, who were suffering greatly because of that famine. But it was for the church. They had to maintain that church in Jerusalem. The relief of the poor in Jerusalem was the church's work. If there was no church there in Jerusalem, if there were no elders and there was no minister preaching the gospel, then there could also be no relief of the poor by the church. So as soon as he indicates that this was for the poor saints in Jerusalem, he says two things about that collection. That collection was for the maintenance of that poor congregation so that it could exist, and so that they, as a church, could relieve their poor. It's the work of the church to relieve the poor of her number. And two, then, the application of this collection to us is that this collection is not only a collection for benevolence, but it's a collection, too, that involves the support of the instituted church. We support poor churches so that those poor churches can carry out the work of the church through their deacons for the relief of the poor. And it's not entirely out of order to see the application of the text as also a call to the support of the kingdom of heaven generally. It applies to our own benevolent fund, where we might not give that benevolent fund to other churches, but we give it to our own poor, to the saints. And it applies to the collections for the general maintenance of the church, so that the church can exist in a particular place and actually carry out the relief of the poor. Applies too to the general giving of the church for the causes of the saints, that is, for the schools and for the nursing homes and for all kinds of causes to which the saints themselves give. All of that's included here in this collection for the saints. So that it's the calling of the church to care for the poor, but it's also the glory of the church to care for the poor. As soon as he says it's a collection for saints, he explains the glory of that collection. Just like if some important man would give to you the care of his children, he would commit to you the care of those children, trust you with the care of those children. The care of those children would be a glorious work, so too the care of the saints, being saints, beloved of God, bought by Jesus Christ, is a glorious work because it simply involves the care of the saints. And two, you have to say about this collection that the apostle, when he exhorts upon the church is giving, the apostle exhorts upon the church is giving for those of the household of faith. You can't tell me that there weren't a host of poor and indigent people there in the land of Judea and in the city of Jerusalem. And the apostle does not exhort upon the church a general collection for the poor and the indigent of Jerusalem, but for the saints. I have no doubt that that church at Corinth, being as wealthy and being as liberal as she was, could have easily supplied a great deal for the relief of the general poor and indigent in Jerusalem. That isn't the apostle's point. He doesn't exhort that upon the church and make that the church's calling. He says, take care of, take a collection for the saints. And then too, as soon as the apostle exhorts upon the church the care of the poor saints, the apostle then also speaks to those saints who are poor, upon whom it may please God to send a famine like he sent it upon the city and to the saints of Jerusalem, that they're to seek their relief from the church. Not that they follow Christ for bread. The history of the church is full of warnings against bread Christians. The Lord Himself warned the multitudes when He gave them bread and filled their bellies. He warned them against being bread Christians. So always there is the danger of the bread Christian. But that danger doesn't take away the obvious calling to the saints who are poor to seek their bread from the church, to come to Christ not only for righteousness, but for bread. And then to the church that it's her power to relieve that physical need of those poor. That thought comes out that it's the church's power to relieve the poor. That thought comes out when the apostle says in verse 3, to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. When he says the word liberality there, he's talking now about this whole collection. And he calls it liberality, but the word there is grace. That they will take your grace to Jerusalem. When he calls that grace, he's speaking now about that collection, and he's explaining the spiritual reality of that collection. That collection was not a matter merely of money. It was money. They had to collect the money. They had to give the money. They had to bring the money to Jerusalem. But it wasn't merely a matter of money. He calls it grace. In the same way that when the deacons gather up the monies and the deacons just distribute the monies, they call that the mercies of Christ. They could just as well call that the grace of Christ. Grace. That teaches, first of all, about that collection of the Spirit that motivated it. When he calls it grace, what is grace? Grace is an attitude of favor toward one. When he calls this collection their grace, he's explaining the attitude of the Corinthians themselves that he exhorts upon them, out of which that collection is to be given and taken up. An attitude of favor toward the saints. It isn't only because they need it. That's true. But because they love the saints. That's the beginning of all true giving. All true giving begins in love, in the heart of the saint. The heart of the saint that God regenerated. The heart of the saint that by nature hates the fellow man, but now by the grace of God loves the fellow man, loves the saint. Out of that heart, out of that grace, he gives. Then too, you have to say the opposite. If there is in those who call themselves saints a marked lack of giving, then that is the indication of a marked lack of love in their hearts. The apostle here is exhorting not only giving upon the church, but grace. Grace toward the saints. And when he calls it grace, this collection he's speaking to about its freeness. Grace is free. With respect to God, it's given to the undeserving. Indeed, those who forfeited it. Here, with respect to giving, when he calls it grace, he's speaking about its freeness. Not constrained. It isn't motivated by the hope of return upon the investment. I suppose as soon as the church begins to reason that way, we'll give the man this, and the man can invest that and make a profit out of it and grow out of it. As soon as the church makes benevolence giving, it ceases at that point to be benevolence. To use the proverb that if you give a man a fish, you'll eat for a day, and if you teach a man to fish, he can eat for a lifetime. The church doesn't worry about teaching the man to fish. He gives him the fish. It's freely given. Because either it's an acceptable thing to do. Because it pleased them. And too, when he calls it grace, he's explaining the power of that collection. Grace is a power. Grace is never impotent. Grace never fails in its object. That's true here too. It was the power, was this giving, to alleviate the physical need of the saints. That need was not unimportant. When the saints suffer physical want, that's distressing to the saints. When we're fearful about earthly things, when we're anxious about our bread and our food and our drink, and our homes, and the bills, and the clothes. That's a spiritual struggle. It's not a financial struggle merely. It's a spiritual struggle. It's a spiritual struggle because Christ flatly forbade us to be anxious for earthly things. He flatly forbade us to worry about earthly things. And he clearly commanded us to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and to trust that all those things would be added unto us. Now, when the saints suffer need, can't pay their school tuition, do the figuring. What the man brings home is not enough. When they suffer need, want, when there's distressing physical circumstances in their life, that's a spiritual matter. And when he calls the collections for the saints grace, he's speaking of the power that Christ gave to his church to alleviate that physical need and to serve that spiritual problem. That's what grace does. Grace delivers from spiritual distresses. That power to do that, Christ gave to his church. She has the right. She has the ability to take up money and to use that money spiritually. That's some power. That's some calling to help the saints in that way. But that's also her beauty. Grace is not, first of all, favor or a power. It's beauty. God is gracious, and as such, he's beautiful. And God's grace beautifies the meek with salvation. And when he calls this collection here grace, he's speaking of the beauty of the church. That's her beauty. You have to admit, isn't that a beautiful thing? When some saint, dear unto God in Christ, is struggling financially, and the church comes with money, just money, little money, gives it to that man. And it serves not only to pay his bills, but to free him from his anxiety, from his fear, from his worry. That's some power, but that's some beauty in the gifts of the saints. And that's the church's beauty. Her beauty is not only her doctrine. That's true. Her beauty is her doctrine. The church is ugly. That is wrong theologically. But the church is equally ugly, who is right theologically and who is wrong in grace. Doesn't give a snap about the poor. Doesn't care about the needs of the saints. That's an equally ugly church. The church is beautiful. The church is gloriously beautiful in her care for the saints. That's what the pagans said about the early Christians, especially with regard to their care for the poor. Oh, the love, he said, that those Christians have toward one another in their care for the poor. This collection for the saints, then, is also the church's beauty. And in order that that beautiful work of the church not be marred by man's stupidity, the apostle prescribes how that collection is to be taken. You have to ask yourself the question, why is it, seeing that this is not the only place that the apostle mentions this collection, and seeing that this is not even the fullest place where the apostle explains this collection? He does that in 2 Corinthians 9. What then is the purpose of this section about the collection here in Corinthians. Its purpose is to explain the how of the collection. The love that motivates that collection is regulated. The love that motivates the giving of the saints for the saints is regulated. So that even the church's collections are done decently and in order. Love and commands are never mutually exclusive. So the apostle says, as I gave command or order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. The how is, first of all, that it's a matter of command. This kind of regulation is necessary because in the history of the church, beautiful benevolence has frequently been marred by man's ugly methods. Man messes up the how in all kinds of ways. The history of the church is rife with that. Very early, the very first sin that affected the New Testament church was the ugly giving of Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied to the Holy Ghost in their giving and were slain for it. In the history of the Middle Ages, the Middle Ages were full of all kinds of abuse in the collections for the saints. In our own age, there is a marring of benevolence, legitimate benevolence by well-meaning but misguided Christians who labor in their giving outside of the established church so that they are sort of freelance givers. There is also the untold damage that's been done to the cause of Christ in the world by benevolent work on the mission field that's done outside of the how of the apostle here in this chapter. Our churches themselves have suffered through that. And it's on account of that that our churches themselves have adopted policies with regard to benevolence on the mission fields in light of a chapter like this. Because well-intentioned and well-meaning Christians ignore the how of the apostle. They hear only the give of the apostle. And in that they are to be commended. But they ignore the how of the apostle. And so the love that gives is then marred by man's methods. The apostle here does not only say to us tonight, you need to give. He does say that. But he explains to us very simply, how to give. How will your giving for the saints in all sorts of ways be effectual? Not in vain. Help the saints. How? First of all, that it be done by command. That means not only the apostles' command, but the Lord's command. That is, that all giving is regulated by the sole authority of everything in the church, namely the Lord's Word. Scripture, not man's idea of love, or even man's sincerity, is the sole rule for giving. It governs to what a man may give, and it governs how a man may give. And with regard to this giving and this command of Scripture, we have to recognize that this is an abiding command to the church. This is the apostle's point when he says to Corinth, I commanded this in Galatia. This wasn't a collection only for Corinth. This was a collection that he commanded in all of the churches as the duty of all of the churches in which he labored. And therefore, it's a command to the church of all ages that at all times and in all places, this kind of collection be made. And specifically with regard to the command of the apostle in giving, the apostle says first that each of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now, our focus here is only upon that word, every one of you, lay by. We'll leave out for a moment the consideration of in store as God hath prospered him. The command to us in the how of our giving is that every one of you lay by. To put it another way, let all of us set aside. That looks at our money as a whole. And it says, when you look at your money as a whole, every one of you, no one is exempt, must deliberately and consciously set aside. The word there is a word that we would everywhere else translate, appoint. Like God appoints people to salvation. Deliberately, He appoints this one and not that one. So also with regard to our giving, we appoint it. Now, doesn't that say something about the way that we give? Giving for the church, especially for the poor, isn't a matter of what's left over. After I have paid for my things and had my pleasure, if I have a little bit for the Lord, because the Lord has blessed me so heavily that I may give now for the poor, not at all. When he says, every one of you, set aside, then he is explaining that this offering for the poor, this collection for the poor, is a deliberate, conscientious part of the disposition of our monies. It has, you might say, pride of place. Saints aren't last in our considerations. They're on our hearts. We have a favor toward them. We have a calling toward them. And so, set aside every one of you. Secondly, with regard to the specifics of the giving, the apostle says it's a part of worship. He says that when he says upon the first day of the week. That's admittedly an interpretation of what is a very difficult Greek construction. He's obviously making reference to Sunday. Upon the first of the week, he says. Sunday is the New Testament day for worship. Upon the first of the week. And then he adds to that phrase a Greek preposition that means Sunday by Sunday. In other words, this wasn't a collection that only happened once, but it was a collection that he's commanding to the church Sunday by Sunday. That is, as a regular part of the church's worship. This even comes out when he calls it a collection. Every man is to deliberately appoint out of his own monies for the poor, and then that's to be collected. That is, collected officially by the church in her worship. So that what a man sets aside out of his heart deliberately and conscientiously, the church collects as part of worship. That was part of the connection in that psalm that we sung. Bless the man who the poor and weak befriends. And then in verse 4, we sang about God forgiving our sins. When we come for worship, we come for worship consciously in the sense of God's grace toward us. Consciously in the sense of God's love toward us. And as part of that then, as that motivates us, we also give to the saints. Third, with regard to this collection, the apostle teaches that it's to be done officially. This is the implication of the apostle's teaching that it's a command, both to Corinth and to Galatia. This is the implication of the apostle teaching that this money is to be collected. This is the implication of the apostle teaching that this money is not simply to be sent to Jerusalem by anybody, but it's to be sent by approved men. Men who have a kind of diaconal credentials. Men who are authorized by the church to take up and to disperse that money in the church's name. All of that has to impress upon us the apostle's interest in the order of this giving. Giving that is motivated by love is giving that is also regulated by order. First of all, about that order means that the cause for which the church gives is impressed upon the whole church. It isn't a matter that every man may give as he sees fit. Giving is a corporate activity of the church in common, an expression of the church's unity. It's not haphazard. I'm not speaking now of this or that cause. I'm not speaking now about a man giving to a cause as he has that giving arise up out of his heart. I'm speaking now about the church's work of giving. It is a corporate activity impressed and urged on the church in the name of Christ. Giving for this or that cause certainly may not be an occasion for division in the church. One man says, I'll give. Another man says, I'm not going to give. I don't believe that's legitimate. That has no place in the giving of the church. That's not only disorderly, that's disunity. That's a kind of schism in giving. The causes that are impressed upon the church, the causes that are laid before the church are the causes that the church may say on the ground of the Word of God, on the ground of the command of Christ, every one of you lay aside and that calling that this be done officially and corporately stands behind the practice of adopting collection schedules. Not only for order's sake, but so that all the causes may be approbated by the church. So that if there's disagreement about what the church gives to, there may be the settlement of that disagreement. So there's unity in the giving of the church. The apostle urges his giving for the saints upon all the churches in the name of Christ. And as well then too for that officialness that this work is carried out by approved men. Approved men who evidently collected it, and approved men especially who dispersed it, traveled with the money officially, so that in the multitude of men there may be security for this valuable contributions of the church. And that it be church to church. That belongs to the official nature too. It wasn't the giving of an individual to another individual. That's not what the apostle's regulating here. He is regulating the giving of the church. The church takes up and the church disperses to churches. That's the order. That's the official nature of the church's giving. And in that way, then, there is a blessing upon that giving of the church. That's the whole point of the apostle when he says, lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. I may render that for you this way to help bring out the meaning. Let every man set aside treasures. What will be prospered? The word God doesn't occur there. But the translators were right to include it. Because that's the thought. The thought of the text is that a man lays aside what he has been prospered as a treasure. That is, that man does that. He gives from a certain spiritual viewpoint and with a certain spiritual confidence. That's what the apostle's talking about. The certain spiritual viewpoint is the viewpoint of his own money. He says, does the apostle, he hath been prospered. Do you see the spiritual viewpoint there? The natural man will never say that. He says, I prospered. I got this. I did. By my might, by my ability, by my hard work, I prospered. Oh, he may not say that so blatantly. He doesn't want to seem proud, but he believes it with all his heart. The proof is in his life. He hoards his stuff. He doesn't give. He spends it all on himself and his life and his pleasures. He worships mammon. He frets and worries and is anxious about his things. That arises out of the spiritual source of his view of his stuff. The believer has a completely different spiritual viewpoint. I have been prospered. He views his position in the world as something he has received. So also does the poor saint. The poor saint too has to say about himself that he received that position in the world from God. The spiritual source of this collection for the saints is God himself. The spiritual saint, source of this collection of the saints is God's prospering of that saint. You understand? He's not only talking there about our money. It's not what he means when he says, as God hath prospered, merely the money. God has money to everybody. No one has their money except from God. God gives money to this one, he takes it from that one. That's not the main point. He's, as he hath prospered, he's talking there about God's grace to his people. They give grace because they've been prospered by grace. You know what that grace does? That grace changes that man's spiritual relationship with money. Whereas by nature he worshipped it as his God. And the worst species of idol that there is, too. Now he says, I've received it from God. It isn't mine. It's his. He's been prospered with regard to that money so that he even wants to give it away. It's God's grace. And having been prospered, he lays up treasures. That's what it means to lay up in store treasures. The apostle there is speaking the language of Christ. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's like the old proverb. What a man gives away of his money is the money that he truly keeps. That's what the apostle means by treasures. What he sets aside of his stuff is the treasure. It's an eternal treasure. It's valuable to God. It's valuable to God not because God needs the dollars. If God can make children of Abraham out of stones, God can make dollars out of stones. You don't need the dollars. It's valuable with respect to the man himself. It's valuable with respect to God's saints. That God uses that money. He's pleased to use it for His saints. Not only to relieve their physical needs, but to relieve also their spiritual anxieties and fears. It's a kind of eternal use of the money. And that's His word to us too. Let every man, let every one of us lay aside for treasure as God hath prospered him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for such physical things as Thou hast given to us. And we thank Thee too for the power of the church to relieve the needs of Thy saints and ever put such liberality in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.